Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. Walt Disney was fired from a Missouri paper for the lack of creativity. He also started an animation business that failed. But can I tell you, sometimes setbacks and problems can be a good thing, because then he started Walt Disney. You know the rest of the story. That's especially so for us who are Christians, because the Bible says that God works all things together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. So God is at work in the things of life. When you see something going on in your life that you don't like, something maybe that's disturbing, something maybe that's confusing, you don't understand it, and you wonder, why would God allow such a thing? Why would God allow me to experience what I'm experiencing right now? That is a call for us to trust in God, because God says that our days are written in His book. God says that He has a purpose in the things that He allows in our lives. The scripture we're looking at today is talking about Paul and his time in prison. Now, he's mentioning prison because the people he's writing to, he believes, are discouraged because he's in prison. Why in the world would God take somebody who has been gifted by God to spread the good news? Probably he was the most effective evangelist and missionary and church planter of that time, and aside from Jesus Christ, has had the greatest influence on the early church of anyone that lived in that time. And yet here he is, sitting in a prison, seeming to be just doing nothing for the cause of Christ. But that was not the case. God had called him aside to sit down and to listen, and he would write what we call today the prison epistles, and Ephesians is one of those epistles, and I believe they're some of the most edifying scriptures in all the Bible. God was doing a work, and what was happening there, which seemed like a setback for Paul, was actually God's way of helping him to have an influence and impact on the church for 2,000 years and counting. You see, God has purposes in the things He allows in our lives. Of course, He also sent Paul to speak to leaders and so forth. We've looked at that in the book of Acts before. But God had His purposes in this time in his life. And Paul says, look, the purpose God has given me, He's given me a stewardship to share the grace of God with the Gentiles. Aren't you glad? Are you a Gentile? I'm a Gentile. Aren't you glad that God shared the grace that He gives through Jesus Christ with us? And Paul had the role of doing that, and he did it through these letters. He also did it through his ministry. The title of my message is God's Unexpected Path, and we need to trust God with these unexpected paths in our lives. Look with me at verse 1 of Ephesians 3. It says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard about the administration of God's grace that He gave me for you. This mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of His power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ, and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to His eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him, we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. So then I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory. So God's unexpected path. What examples do we see of the unexpected paths that God sends our ways? Well, first of all, we see that He brings us to His unlikely place. He brings us to His unlikely place. I, Paul, verse 1, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, isn't this interesting? An interesting way of putting this. Who had arrested Paul? It was the Romans, right? Who had caused Paul to be arrested? It was the Jews, right? They were, in fact, beating him. And the Romans, they were concerned about Paul's life, so they interrupt and they arrest Paul for his own safety and bring him. And, of course, he gives a speech after that. But Paul doesn't say, I'm the prisoner of the Romans or I'm the prisoner of the Jews. He says, I am the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Because Paul knew that behind what the Romans were doing and the Jews were doing, there was a sovereign God who's in control of all things. Can I tell you something? Where you are in your life right now may seem like an accident, but I can tell you that God has allowed you to be right where you are for a reason. God has a purpose and a plan in the places that He allows us to be. And sometimes even in the places where we have rebelled and gone against His will. Right? You remember Jonah? Jonah's taking a nap in the ship. He's headed to Tarshish. God has called him to go to Nineveh. And he's asleep in the boat. And they're having this terrible storm. And he must have been really tired because he's sleeping through the whole thing. And they come down there and they wake him up. And he says, well, I'm the reason for it. I serve the God that made all things. And I'm rebelling against Him. If you'll throw me overboard, this wind and the waves will cease. And they don't want to do that. So they continue to fight the storm. And finally, they get frustrated and they realize, okay, there's nothing we can do. And they throw Jonah overboard and the sea becomes calm. And the Bible says the men feared greatly the God of Jonah. Can I tell you something? God can even use the place we go in rebellion for His purpose. So we need to trust Him and follow Him and be in the places He's called us to be. But even if you're not in the place you're supposed to be, God can still use you where you are. The unlikely places, how unlikely would it be for the great apostle, the one God gifted to reach people with the gospel in such a great way? Why in the world would God put him in prison? Why in the world was his address in a Roman cell? It doesn't make any sense. Have you ever found out that sometimes God does stuff that doesn't make sense to us? But Paul is trusting God in the midst of this. And he says, look, he says, Ephesians, I don't want you to be concerned about me. He says, I'm right where God has placed me. And he knew that. He knew that because God had put it on his heart to go to Jerusalem in the first place. And he'd been warned all along the way. There were prophets who were speaking to him. And they were saying, oh, Paul, we think you're going to have trouble if you go to Jerusalem. We think God's revealed to us you're going to have trouble. Don't go to Jerusalem. Agabus binds his hands and feet. And he says, your hands and feet will be bound, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem. And Paul said, I'm not only willing to be bound, I'm willing to die for the sake of Jesus Christ. And it says they saw that he could not be persuaded. And so they said, the Lord's will be done. And Paul went in obedience to the command of the Lord upon his life to that place. And he knew that God had called him there, and he knew that there was a prison cell awaiting him, and he also knew that that was right where God wanted him to be. It's a place of obscurity. It's a place where it seemed like there would be nothing happen. I can imagine it gets pretty boring in a prison cell. But God began to work upon Paul's heart, and he began to write, and he wrote these prison epistles that have been such a blessing to the church. He was right in the place God wanted him to be. Listen, I'm concerned. I'm convinced that God puts us in specific places for His will and purposes to be done. I'm convinced of that with all my heart. And sometimes where God sends us may not be what other people expect, right? I can remember having a certain idea of what I would do in life and who I would be when I was a teenager. Y'all remember those days? I don't know, maybe you had an idea of what you were going to be and what you were going to do and what your life was going to be like. And sometimes it doesn't turn out exactly the way that we expect. Sometimes maybe the place that we expect we would be, it doesn't turn out that that's the place we are. But God puts us where He puts us on purpose. I think about people that God has put in my life over the years. Great friends, mentors, my parents. What a blessing from God they have been to me. And you think about all of these things, and God has purposes for these things, and those people that touch us and help prepare us for the things that God has for us to do are people that are incredibly valuable to us. But guess what? God put them right there in those places where they were to influence us where we were at that time in our lives. You see how God works. I remember the apostles saying, well, what's going to happen for us, God? Lord Jesus, we've left everything to follow You. What's going to happen for us? Jesus says, well, you'll have a hundredfold, and He begins to list all these things, mothers, fathers, and children, and so forth, and in the age to come, eternal life, and all these things. And so He's saying, look, everywhere you go, I'm going to put people there for you to help you in the ministry, to help you. And listen, did you know if you're a part of this body of Christ, God has put you here to be a blessing to somebody else. This place is the place God wants you to be, assuming you sense His leadership here. Now, I had one church, my first church I pastored. There was a lady there. She and her husband were coming there from the time I was there. And I preached a message on forgiveness. And she came, and she didn't come to me. She sent me a letter. I hadn't seen them for a couple of weeks, and she said, we have gone back to our previous church, and God has put upon my heart to make things right with this person I was bitter at. And we've been reconciled, and we're now going to be going to this church. And I said, well, hallelujah. What a great thing. So in that case, God had a place for her to be. She wasn't at that place, but God sent her to another place that was also in His purpose to hear the message she needed to hear so she could go back to the place where God wanted her to be. And so God, He's got all these things going on. And so God's unexpected path, trust Him with the place that God has put you in and be willing to submit to Him and serve Him where you are, and He'll use you. All right, God's unexpected path. What examples does He give? Well, He shows us His unexpected or unlikely place. Secondly, His unlikely purposes. If you read the second half of verse 1, He says, I'm a prisoner on behalf of you Gentiles. How unlikely was this? Who was Paul? He was also known as Saul of Tarsus, right? Saul of Tarsus had been raised up in Judaism. And he tells us in one place he had surpassed everybody his age in Judaism. You want to talk about zeal for Judaism? He had zeal. He hated the church because he thought the church was opposed to Judaism. And so he was pursuing Christians from city to city and putting them to death and putting them in prison and all of these things. And he saw a light on the Damascus Road, and God changed him, and he became a believer in Jesus Christ. And that same zeal he began to show to share the gospel message with other people. But what he found out in the process was that his primary ministry, even though he went to the Jews first in every city he went to, his primary ministry would be to the Gentiles, because usually he would meet opposition in the Jewish synagogue. He'd be run out of the Jewish synagogue, or trouble would be raised up against him. And so he would leave and go to the Gentiles in that city. And he calls himself the apostle of the Gentiles. How ironic is that? The one who was so just consumed with Judaism that it ran in his blood. Well, I would expect God would have sent him to the Jews. But that's not what God did. God sent him to the Gentiles. An unexpected purpose. Sometimes God takes us in directions we don't think we're going to go or wouldn't expect that we would go. I remember when I was in high school, they say, I had two or three people ask me, are you going to be a preacher like your daddy? And I said, no. I said, I will never. I said it with emphasis. I will never be a preacher. I said it with confidence and conviction. And guess what? God had an unexpected purpose in my life, and he led me a different direction. And I thank him for it. God's unexpected purposes. Listen, sometimes God takes us a different direction maybe than we think we're going to go, leads us on an unexpected path. But all of his paths for his people are good. And all of his purposes are good. And, you know, I believe success in life is fulfilling the purpose and the plan that God has given us to fulfill. Doesn't matter what the purpose is. Doesn't matter what the giftedness is that you have. If you fulfill the purpose God has given you to fulfill, you are a success in the eyes of God. And you'll hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What a day that will be. So we fulfill those unexpected purposes. Joseph had an unexpected purpose too, didn't he? He was also in an unexpected place. He was in a prison cell, right? But God had a purpose, and he interpreted the dreams, and then that is brought to the attention of Pharaoh. He's brought before Pharaoh. Pharaoh makes him the vizier, the second in command over all the land of Egypt. God had a plan, an unexpected purpose for his life. And he started with an unexpected place to prepare him for the unexpected purpose. And Joseph not only saves the people of Egypt from famine, but the people of that whole region, including his own family, the people of Israel. What a purpose God had for his life. Now listen, God has different purposes for us all. Some people work in the background. Some people work quietly doing the work of God. And I thank God for those people, because the church couldn't function without them. But God takes all different kinds of people. Some organize, some lead, some give. All of us give to a certain extent, but some have the gift of giving. And so God uses us all in different ways for different purposes. And sometimes he will develop us and use us in a new way. I remember reading, I was doing a series on spiritual gifts, and I read Henry Blackaby's little book on spiritual gifts, and he said something different than all the others said. He said, sometimes, he said, God will gift you for the new task he's given you. And you know what I've seen? I've seen in my own life that God has gifted me in specific ways at specific seasons of my life for the purposes that he had for me. And those gifts match those purposes. But where God guides, he provides in the giftedness that is needed for his purpose. All right. So God's unexpected path. What examples do we see of it? His unlikely place. His unlikely purposes. Thirdly, his unlikely project. If you look in verse 3, it says, this mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have briefly written. So, Paul says this writing that I'm doing is revealing the mystery of how the Gentiles are included in God's plan. God gave him an unlikely project. Well, okay, you're active, right? Paul was active. He was a doer, right? He was a man of action. He was going to go, and he was going to do. And he did that when he was opposed to Christianity. He did that after he became a Christian. He was full of all this activity. Well, I'm going to this town. Will they stone me? I'm going to go to this town. I'm going to go to this town. And he was always on the move until God said, sit down. I've got a secondary purpose for you. And he writes these prison epistles. His unlikely project. Could it be that God will give you an unlikely project in the middle of the other things that you're doing? That could be very significant. Don't fail to listen to that still small voice of the Holy Spirit within you that gives you that project to do for Him. The widow of Zarephath was struggling. They were in a time of famine. She had enough food for herself and for her son for one meal. And apparently God has told her what's going to happen in advance, but Elijah has been sent there by God, and Elijah says, before you make a meal for your son, make one for me. Would that tick you off? I've often thought, what was the expression on her face when he said that to her? And then Elijah says, because if you do this is how God's going to bless you. And so she does, and she makes a little bit after telling him, okay, this is our situation. Are you sure? Okay. She goes ahead and she makes that for him. And then she and her son and Elijah are provided food for the whole time of the famine. You see, God gave her a project. It was a very small project. What was it? Cook a meal, right? And she obeyed God, and how significant was it? Well, it was very, very significant. She and her son didn't die because of one little project that God had given her to do. And she was obedient to it. There have been times where God has used me in a positive way, in a kind of an unexpected encounter with somebody who maybe I told about Jesus and they came to faith. And then there have been times where I didn't listen to the Holy Spirit. I think of one instance where I didn't take that opportunity to witness. I was tired and the guy looked angry and I thought, this guy's going to give me a hard time if I talk to him about Jesus. I'm just not in the mood to deal with that. And I was disobedient to God. And then I found out that he had been killed. He killed him. He went home and killed his girlfriend and killed himself. And that's an opportunity that I'll never have back. How important are the little projects that God gives us in our day-to-day lives? Maybe unexpected, out of the ordinary plans that we have for our day, and God says, this is a divine job for you to do, and I'm telling you, set your schedule aside and you be obedient to me. We need to make sure we take care of those projects because they're incredibly significant. How significant was Paul's project? Well, you and I are benefiting from it right now, 2,000 years later. The ripple effects of obedience to God. I mean, how awesome is that? You don't know what God's going to do with your little 5 loaves and 2 fish. When you bring those things to Jesus and you're obedient to God in the projects that He gives you to do and the things He tells you to do, you do it, God will take it and He will use it, and sometimes in ways that you wouldn't have ever expected. So his unlikely project. So God's unexpected path. What examples do we see? Well, he shows us his unexpected place, his unlikely purposes, his unlikely project. And I love this, his unlikely grace. It was unlikely for God to show grace to the Gentiles, wasn't it? The Jews certainly thought so. Most of the Jews just thought, you know, well, they're just Gentiles, right? And but God has always had a plan for the Gentiles, and God showed grace to the Gentiles. He made us, as this scripture says, joint heirs. The Jewish people who put their repent and put their trust in Jesus, right along with the Gentiles who repent and put their trust in Jesus, all of us have an inheritance that's eternal. He made us one body. Jews and Gentiles who've trusted Christ are one body as God's people. Equals. Accepted. We have been made joint beneficiaries of the promises of God. Isn't that awesome? God has saved us by His grace, and He's let us benefit from these promises. So Paul's explaining all this. This is part of the mystery of Christ that nobody knew about beforehand, but now God is revealing it. This has been my plan all along, to include not just the Jews who put their trust in Christ, but the Gentiles who put their trust in Christ into this one great work of grace brought about by my Son, Jesus Christ. Right? But Paul, as he's talking about God's grace, becomes a little bit overwhelmed by it. Verse 8, this grace was given to me. Grace is a whole lot more valuable when you see it as being shown to you. Right? The grace God has shown to me. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ. Paul says, you want to talk about unlikely? I was the enemy of the church. I was the one killing Christians. I was the one putting people in jail. I was the one pursuing God's church and trying to thwart God's church. I was doing more than anybody else was to stop the church. Why would God show grace to me? I'm the least of all. Paul never got over that. He was amazed that God would show grace to save him, but that God would show grace to use him, and not just to use him, but to use him as an apostle to establish churches. This one who was the enemy and the scourge of the church, God had completely redeemed his life, had called him to service. Listen, I'm going to tell you, none of us ever serve God because we deserve to serve him. We deserve nothing except hell from the Lord. But by his grace, he saves us and then he uses us. And what an amazing thing that is. It's unlikely. It's unlikely not for God, because that's who God is. God shows us grace through Christ because that's his nature. Okay? It's just that it's so unfamiliar to us, right? Because we usually base things on, okay, what's this person, what's in it for me? You've heard that statement before, right? Okay, if I'm going to do something for you, you've got to do something for me. And boy, if you don't measure up to what I think you ought to do, well, then I'm not going to be friendly to you, right? Or I'm not going. And so we've got this whole system of measuring how we're going to respond to people. But God, through Jesus Christ, says, I don't care what your sin is. I want you to repent of it and put your trust in my Son, and I will wipe it out. I'll adopt you into my family. I'll give you a hope and a future. I'll call you to serve me. I'll give you treasure in heaven. I'll walk with you for all your days. Oh, the grace of God. How many times have you come, if you've known Christ for some time, and you've just kind of had to hang your head, and you thought, Lord, here I am again. I've blown it. I don't feel worthy. But you know what I've found? The enemy will remind us of our unworthiness. Sometimes we remind ourselves. But God says, I will remember your sins no more. As we confess them and repent of those sins, God wipes the slate clean. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. How many times is he faithful? Peter, how many times should we forgive him? Lord, seven times? No, try 70 times seven, if you can count that high. How many times does God forgive us? Over and over and over and over again. You say, well, what if I mess up a whole lot? He says, where sin abounds, there did grace much more abound. How unexpected is that? How unexpected is it that I would come with my failure to the Lord and I would confess it to him, and God would, instead of shaking his finger at me and saying, well, I'm going to show you what it's like to experience my displeasure. Instead, God gathers us to his heart, encourages us, comforts us, and lets us know that he's not finished with us. I love the story of Peter and his denials, and all the disciples forsook him in the garden, so they all failed. But Peter had been so boastful about what he was going to do. Well, all these other, I know Jesus, they might fail you. I'll never fail you. And three times he denies Jesus. And the scripture, one of the gospels tells us when he did it the last time, Jesus turned and looked at him. Can you imagine that? And Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly. He's given up on being used by God. He says, I'm going fishing. I'm going to return to my old way of life. You want to come with me? Jesus is, at this point has died. And they're out on the lake fishing. And they see this individual on the shore. And he calls out to them, and cast your net on the other side. And they bring in the fish. And Peter dives in the water because he was fishing in the buff. And he dives in the water. And they go to the shore. And Jesus is cooking a meal. And of course, then he talks to Peter and pulls him aside. He says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. What's he saying? Peter, I know you failed. I'm the one who told you about it. Remember, I told you you'd do it three times. Well, listen, I'm recommissioning you three times. I'm not finished with you, Peter. I knew about your sin before it ever happened. And the redemption that was necessary has already been paid for on my cross, Peter. There's a hope and a future for you. You feed my sheep, you shepherd my sheep, and you'll show your love for me. I'm not finished with you. Isn't that a wonderful picture of the grace of God? It's unexpected to us because it's not the way life usually works. But it is so wonderful. The incalculable riches of Christ, his wisdom to provide redemption for Jews and Gentiles, but also to teach the authorities, the powers in heaven, about God's great plan of grace. This is what Paul had been given a stewardship to do. So here he is. You might think, okay, well, he's a prisoner. He's obscure. He's not accomplishing anything. But God says, well, not only are you're writing this material for my church that's your stewardship to do, that is going to impact generations of my people, but you're also teaching the spiritual beings in heavenly places what the grace of God is all about. The scripture says that when God created the heavens and the earth, the angels of heaven shouted for joy. They're observing and they're seeing what God's doing. I believe as they saw the grace of God, they must have shouted for joy again. What a wonderful, awesome God who would show grace to unworthy sinners, redeem them, by sending his own precious son to take their place on Calvary's cross. How unlikely is that? But that's the truth. That's what God has done for us as his people. So God's unexpected path, what examples do we see? His unlikely place, his unlikely purposes, his unlikely project, his unlikely grace. Thank God that he doesn't do things the way we do them. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that our God is a God of grace? Trust God with the unexpected things in your life, with the things you don't understand. Could it be that he has a purpose that you don't understand? Could it be that he has a plan for your life that you don't yet see? He is able to use you. And let me say today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, God loves you. And the sad fact is all of us are sinners. And because of our sin, we're subject to God's judgment and to hell if we don't know Christ. This is not what God wants for us, but this is where we will go apart from Jesus Christ. And so what did God do? He sent his son, and Jesus lived a perfect life, the only one to ever live a sinless, spotless life. And he died on the cross in our place, and he rose again. And the Bible says because of what Jesus did in paying the price for our sin, God can forgive us and give us eternal life. And if you don't know Jesus, he asked you to put your trust in him. And that trust is expressed in a couple ways. One is you surrender your life to him. You choose to turn from your sin your own way to follow him. And the other way that we show our trust in him is we choose to receive him into our lives. And the Bible says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to be called the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so if you'd like to do that this morning, I'm going to invite you to come and do that here in just a moment as we begin to sing. If you have done that, but perhaps you've not been living for Christ, the Bible says we're to take up our cross daily and follow him. Every day we're to surrender to him anew and afresh to follow him. And so maybe you need to come to this altar and surrender something in your life. Maybe you just need to come and say, Lord, I've not been trusting you with my circumstances. I've not been trusting you with the way my life's been going, and I need to start. And so I'm going to come to this altar and tell you that and confess that to you. Give me grace, Lord, to trust you and help me be a faithful Christian. If maybe something else, maybe God has shown you that this is where you're to be a part of a local body of believers, and you need to make that official. Whatever God's leading you to do, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you do unexpected things. Thank you for the unexpected gift of your son and for the unexpected grace that comes to undeserving sinners. Father, help us never take that for granted as your people, but to live a life of gratitude and worship for all that you've done for us.